You know, as we gather this morning and just think about all that we have in Christ, I pray that that's our focus this morning, because we're going to talk about what's in a name and what does it mean. We have this baby, Jesus, that we celebrate every year, right? And sometimes this other guy in a red suit gets mixed in with it. But this morning, as we look at this, I just want to spend some time focusing on who is this Jesus? And as I thought about that, I thought, well, what better way is there than to look at the names of Jesus? What are some of the names that he goes by that were given in Scripture, that he has been given? And for our benefit, he's been given these names. So let's go to the Lord and just ask his blessing on our time this morning as we seek this out. So Father, we come before you now and ask in the power of your might that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. And Father, this message is one that has just blessed my heart as I have looked at who Jesus is more closely, looked at the names that you have been given, that you call yourself. Father, what a joy to see your Son, Jesus, is all of these things to each of us. And Father, I pray this morning that your word would have its way with our hearts, that you would speak to us, minister to us. And Father, we give you praise and thanks for who you are. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you for willingly coming to the earth specifically to die so that we might have life eternal. And Father, as part of this, we thank you too that in your perfect plan, you saw fit to have your Son preparing to return again to the earth. Only this time it won't be to die. It will be to collect his own and to judge the world. And Father, we just thank you for this promise that we have. And help us to not lose sight of that. We thank you now for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to start this morning and just think about that topic. What is in a name? What is this all about? And it's interesting to me the contrast that we see in the first chapter of Luke. And I'm just going to set this up as just a picture of two different ways that this is often perceived. You know, this whole picture of how information is brought to us and how we can receive it. Because in the beginning of Luke, in chapter 1, we see here's Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, and they were wanting to have children. And you can read that there. It's very detailed in that this gospel of Luke was put together by someone who was a doctor. He was very detail-oriented. He was, I want to get the facts right. And that's what he presents in the beginning of the book, is this writing is put together for you so that you will have the facts, the information. And as you think about that, as you walk through the rest of that chapter, and that, with that in the back of your mind, and you see Zechariah here is a man who is older, he's doing his work in the temple, and he has a vision, and Gabriel shows up. And Gabriel says, "My good buddy Zechariah, guess what? You're going to have a child." And he had the same reaction that Mary did initially. He was terrified. What is this going on? Because this wasn't a common occurrence. This wasn't something that happens every day. But his response was, when he gave him the information that you are going to have a child, it was almost cynical, wasn't it? It was, no, how can that be? We're old. That can't really happen. And the angel Gabriel said to him, oh yeah, it'll happen. And just to show you that I am with God, I came from God to tell you this. You're not going to say a word until after all this happens. So that all came to pass, right? We've heard that story before. And then we'll contrast that with Mary. And we'll go through that here in just a minute. But you know, it's so easy for us as we come to this time of year. We get stuck in the, you know, we tend to think the name's all about whether it should be Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays, right? And we'll do that battle. We'll fight that war. And I just want to take a minute and ask the question, is that really the right war? Don't get me wrong. I am not one of these guys that's in favor of someone who doesn't want to offend somebody by not saying Merry Christmas. I'm not trying to say that. Because the name Christmas is there for a reason. But I think we focus on the season rather than the one that the season's about. And I just want to spend some time today talking about the importance of names. You know, I want to tell you a little story. The story happened, and it's true, because I remember it. I was 3 years old. Okay, I don't remember it. My mom told me. But I was 3 years old, and my parents came to me and said, we're going to have a little baby. And when the baby, you know, this is back a few years ago, so we didn't have modern technology, and you didn't know what the baby was going to be until the baby was born, right? Whether it was a boy or a girl. So you didn't have all this time to think about what are we going to name the baby. When the baby's born, you say, oh, we need a girl name. Well, yeah, you can pick girl names and boy names, but my parents were having a hard time deciding what to name my new little sister. And they had two names picked. And they put the responsibility on me to pick her name. The interesting thing is, you know, I was wise beyond my years at the time. The two names that they gave me to pick from were Susan Marie and Rebecca Sue. See, at 3 years old, I knew I was going to have a wife named Rebecca Sue Bork. And that would just be too weird to have a sister with the same name. So I chose Susan Marie. But that was important. Names are important. The Word even tells us that names are important. You know, as we look at Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 7 is one that says, the memory of a righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. None of us want to have that name, right? But Proverbs 22, 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. And even at different times throughout Scripture, we see where God says, you were called this, and now you will be called this. Right? We think of probably the most famous being Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. We also think of Abraham, or Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. And even Saul on the road to Damascus, his name was changed to Paul. And another interesting little tidbit is Jesus himself. used Peter's name to emphasize the spiritual point. When he said that upon you are Peter and upon this rock I will build my church. Kind of a play on words with his name. But I just, in reading through all of that, the names of God, the names of Jesus are so important for us to understand. If you could go to the next slide. This is just a snapshot of some of the names. You know, when I first thought about doing this, I thought we could spend the whole time just reading through the different names of Jesus. And it would be a blessing. And it would probably be more beneficial than just me rambling on. But that being said, we'll get both, okay? So, you know, there's also nicknames that we tend to ascribe to people. And nicknames, let's face it, can be brutal, right? Because we pick some of those obvious characteristics of someone and caricaturize them to the point where that becomes the focus. You know, one of my high school friends, and I grew up in the 70s, okay, and we all at that point in time had hair that looked like Keegan's rather than short. And this guy had a buzz cut in high school. So his nickname was Nubs, right? That was, nobody knew his real name. Well, we did, but we didn't say it. We used his nickname. But nicknames can be brutal because sometimes they pick on that one little thing that we think low of ourselves rather than how we should. And hopefully, when we get to the end of this, we see that as we understand who Jesus is, that he has also given us some special names. It's important for us to know this, to understand how content am I with this Jesus? How content am I to know him and to love him? And is that all I need? But I want to look at Luke chapter 1, and I want to start in verse 26. And as we read this, it'll be on the screen there for you. And if you've got your Bible apps, you can open that, or the Bibles, there are some in front of you. But Luke chapter 1, I've already talked about the first part of the chapter. And that was where Zechariah and Gabriel had the encounter. And we're going to look at Mary's encounter with Gabriel. It's interesting to me that it is the same angel, both Zechariah and Mary. So we can't say that, well, different angel, different interpretation of the way things came, different results. No, it's the same message. Different people received it differently. But in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So we get Mary's name right off the bat here. We know that she is an important part of this. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive and in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And it's interesting that this question must have been a very sincere one, because she was not perceived as having problems with what the angel was saying, just she knew the process and that nothing had happened that she could conceive. And the angel answered her, and he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So as we look at this, let's just walk through what are the names of Jesus that are used in this passage. And we see, obviously, the first one being Jesus, which means Savior. Hopefully, I don't fall over this. Savior, Jehovah, is the Old Testament word often used for salvation or for Jesus. And Savior is another way of another meaning for the same word. Jesus came as Savior. That was his primary role, right? Therefore, his name will be called Jesus. And in this passage, it also says, great. He is great. And it's one where, you know, this is probably more of a description rather than a name. But I think it's important to call out that there is a distinction made that Jesus is going to be great at this point. Jesus is great, and he will be identified as such. Son of the Most High. And you think you have a problem living up to the name of your Father, right? Jesus, Son of the Most High. What a name to have. But that is who he is. He was born of God and born of man. King. Jesus is referred to in this passage as the king, the one who has a rightful place on his throne. The throne of David, it refers to in this passage. These things are where he has set himself apart as king. God has set his son apart as a king of David. The throne, he's got a rightful place to that throne. And God says he is holy. Jesus is holy. And we find that in this passage as well. You know, does this start to sink in as we just read through the different names of Jesus? That this is something special? I think Christmas time, it's easy for us to get wrapped up in the picture of this little baby, this innocent little baby. And who can't smile and enjoy, oh, how cute is that? How special, this cute little baby, even though it's born in a manger. Even though he was of unique birth, we get stuck on the picture of a baby, don't we? But God wants us to deal with who Jesus is, that he is holy. He is set apart above all else. He is the Son of God, his Father's child. And he refers to himself this way often. And it's interesting, as we'll go through this, we'll see the connections between God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as we walk through the different names. But he is his Father's child, sent from above. John 3:16 is a beautiful picture of that, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So as we go on to some of the additional names of Jesus, the next slide talks about Christ, Jesus Christ. You know, we often think that that's his last name, right? Isn't that the way it works? Jesus Christ, that's his last name. Some in the world see that as a slang term that they use often, not referring to the person of Jesus Christ. But Christ means anointed. Picture, and it goes with Messiah, which also says the anointed one. And as we walk through these different names, I've put verses up here that you can jot down if you'd like. If you want, I can send them out. But they're verses that refer to where these come from. And you see, Messiah is talked about in Daniel. Kind of an interesting place, isn't it? And it's also talked about in the first chapter of John. But Messiah, Emmanuel, we all know what Emmanuel means, right? God with us. It's referred to in Isaiah and Matthew. But then we get to the King of Kings. And it's neat. I look over here and I see a smile. And that's what it does to me, because it doesn't get any better than the King of Kings, does it? This little baby humbled himself, took a place of humility, coming to the earth as a helpless infant. You know, it's okay that as parents we change our children's diapers and things like that, but for the King of Kings to come to the earth and assume that place, what a tremendous blessing and what tremendous instruction for us as well as we think about that. And please understand that this morning is not going to be an exhaustive study into all of these. I'm hoping that one of these grabs you and you take it, and for the next week, 10 days, just go meditate on it and search out the scriptures. What does this really mean? Some of them I'm going to dig into a little bit more than others. But the goal is to understand who Jesus is and how does he impact my life? What does it do to me when I know who Jesus is? And as I think about that, the next verses or next verse that we're going to talk about is one that we often think of when it comes to the names of Jesus, right? We all go to the song that's born out of Isaiah chapter 9. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, and I just want to read that. If you have your Bible in front of you, it's not going to be on the screen. But I want to start in the first verse and read through verse 6. It says, "But there will be no gloom for her who has anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The peoples who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness on them has shone light. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressors, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Interesting words, right? So we have Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, all come from this passage. Do you see something in this that reflects the Trinity, the Godhead? Wonderful Counselor is a term often used for the Holy Spirit as well, right? A name given to the Holy Spirit is Wonderful Counselor or Counselor. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is our Counselor, our Comforter. And that's up there at the beginning. Prince of Peace. Jesus came to bring peace, right? He came to the earth to bring peace between man and God. He is our peace. He is our only way to peace. Mighty God, Everlasting Father are two terms that are used here in this as well, this passage. And as we think of that, we think of the Father, right? It says specifically Father. And how many times in the New Testament do we hear Jesus say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. To me, it's just a beautiful picture here where Isaiah points out the Trinity of God, that they are all one, all together, but have distinct and different roles and purposes. Therefore, the different names. So let's go on to the next slide. Some other names of Jesus. Redeemer. We think of Jesus as our Redeemer, hopefully. If he's not your Redeemer, then you will know him as your judge. But hopefully all of us know Jesus as our Redeemer. He is the one who came, as I said earlier, to bring peace, to bring reconciliation between God and man. His death on the cross imparted life to us. He redeemed us, a broken people, to himself. And that's why he came to the earth. Remember the first one that we looked at as Savior, Jesus. The meaning of the word is Savior. He came to save by redeeming. And his role in redemption was that of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who was slain for our sin. We sing a lot about that and talk a lot about that when we remember during the remembrance time that we have, right? Lamb of God is a term that we use to reference an innocent lamb who was slain for us. This little baby became the Lamb of God for us so that we could have access to the Father. As we think of the Lamb of God, it causes me to stop and pause. And that's why I put the next one in there, I Am. Because that just says it all as well. I am. And he uses that term in Exodus and in John chapter 8. I am because I am. We don't need to know anything else. And that doesn't sit well with most of us, does it? But why? Our little 2.5-year-old grandson is in that stage right now that whatever is said, the next thing out of his mouth is, but why? And you answer the question, the worst thing you can do, by the way. But why? And don't fall for it twice, because you'll get the same question. And isn't that our response when we deal with God oftentimes? Rather than being content that he is, I am. And by inference, you're not, is what I hear. I am not God. That's above my pay grade to make that decision, to make that call. It is His. And I'm okay with that. Are you? And as we think about that, Alpha and Omega is the other one that fits with this. Alpha and Omega. You know, we all like to say that because it sounds cool. But it is. Because it started with Him and He's going to finish it. And that's why I've just been excited about thinking of Christmas, not in terms so much of His first coming, but the promise that He's going to return and He's going to set everything right. And man, doesn't that just make my problem seem about this big? Because it's all going to be okay. He has told us He's going to take care of it. He's the end of it. It's His. He's got this. We don't have to figure it out. Because He is. And He will. The Good Shepherd. You know, this is where it, to me, starts to get comforting in the feeling of He knows my struggle. He knows my pain. Up to this point, I've really tried to see Him on the throne, on that place where He is so far separate from me that there's no way He could understand the things I'm going through, the struggles I have. But we're going to see in some of these additional names that He knows, folks, what we're going through. You think what you're struggling with is unique and He doesn't understand? You're wrong. And I'm not saying that to shame anybody because I am in that place often. I get stuck there trying to understand why do I have two cars at home right now that won't run? You know, that just, it's frustrating. I don't like that. But you know, I've come to be okay with it because He understands. He knows what's wrong with it. And if He wanted to, He could fix it. But He can also use mechanics to fix it too. So we'll let them do it if He doesn't. And I have to confess, there are times that I've actually tried to use that logic. And I go back out and the car will run and I'll say, thank you, Lord, for healing the car. I should have taken it to the mechanic. That's what He really was telling me. But anyway, the Good Shepherd, I wanted to read Hebrews chapter 13 because I thought that this was just a neat passage of how Jesus is our Good Shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 20, he says, now may the God of peace, here we are bringing up the God of peace again, peace between God and man, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us what is all that is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to Him to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So as we think about this, as we think of Jesus, the great shepherd, He's there, why? Through the blood of the eternal covenant to equip you with everything good. Why? That you may do His will, working in us what is pleasing in His sight. Man, the Good Shepherd does all that for me. You mean I don't have to do all of this hard work? Well, yeah, you have to do some hard work maybe, because it's uncomfortable for us. But it says that He is working in us, doing His will, that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, and it's for His glory. You know, that's when I can tell that I am content in Christ and in Him alone, is when I do something that I think is really neat, and I think, wow, that God, You just did a great thing there. And somebody else gets all the credit for it. What's my attitude? Am I okay with that? Can I let somebody else take the credit for something that I think I did that was pretty cool? And if I can live in that and be okay with that, He is the one getting the glory, isn't He? It isn't me. And don't get me wrong, I'm not somebody that does a lot of great things. I'm not trying to say that. What I'm trying to say is He is the one that deserves the glory because it's Him doing the work. And then in Revelation chapter 7, I want to read verses 15 through 17. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He sits on the throne, will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. So here we have a lamb who is a shepherd. An interesting picture, isn't it? And He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We have that to look forward to, folks. There will be no more tears in heaven. The great shepherd will wipe away our tears. So as we look at the rest of these, we've got the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. He is also known as the Man of Sorrows. The Man of Sorrows who knows our grief. He knows our pain. Isaiah 53, Matthew 26. These are passages that talk about the suffering that He went through. None of us can tell Jesus, you don't know what it's like to suffer. Because He was a man of sorrows. He is a man of sorrows. Some additional names that we have. Teacher. He is our teacher. He's a living bread. And we saw earlier in that verse we read in Revelation, He's also the living water. But He's the Word, right? John chapter 1. Hopefully we all know that passage. Jesus is the Word, and He came among us and dwelt there. Another interesting one is cornerstone. You know, cornerstone is that solid foundation, that thing that is set, that the building is built upon. You know, in some references use the word capstone, which Ken has gone to great lengths at, done well at describing what the capstone is. But again, it is the focal point, the center of an archway. Jesus is that foundation for us. He is that cornerstone. The interesting thing is, as we read in Ephesians and in Mark, that He was the cornerstone that the builders rejected. Interesting, isn't it? That the world rejected the very foundational stone. The very one upon whom everything that God is interested in is built. The world has rejected that cornerstone. Yet He is calling us to place the rest of our lives on that foundation, isn't He? He's calling us to do that. So is our faith built upon the cornerstone that the world rejected? Or are we busy building on a cornerstone that the world accepts? Science, wisdom from the world, other things that are around us that are so easy to put our faith in. Am I building on that cornerstone of Jesus Christ? Jesus is also the resurrection and the life, the great high priest, the Lord of lords. That goes well with the King of Kings, doesn't it? Some other names. Jesus is the way, right? You've all been waiting for me to get to these, haven't you? The names of Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my house, Father's house, are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you so? I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is all leading up to, and you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Interesting, right? Again, another comparison, the Father and Son. The advocate. Jesus is our advocate, right? He is there at the throne advocating on our behalf with the Father. And Jesus, in his baptism, is called the advocate. He's also called my beloved. When John is baptizing him, we hear God speaking from heaven, my beloved Son. Jesus is also referred to as a bridegroom. We've talked about that in Ephesians chapter 5. Also in these verses in Jeremiah and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's referred to as the bridegroom. 2 Peter 1:19, Jesus is the morning star. Interesting. The morning star, the light. Right? He's bringing light into the world, as we see in John chapter 1. These are just some great verses that talk about the names of Jesus. 2 Peter, that verse there, I just wanted to read. We will do well to pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Interesting, isn't it? You know, we often have no problem recognizing that we live in a dark world, don't we? And we think it's okay to wallow in the darkness, to stay there. But Jesus is the morning star, the light of the world. He came that we might be drawn to him rather than the darkness of the world. So don't stay in the darkness of the world. Walk toward the light. Move toward Jesus, the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have life, the light of life. As we think about these things, we often enjoy the tranquility of little Jesus laying in the manger. And I read something this week that just kind of caught my attention, because it says, you cannot fully understand Jesus in the manger until you wrestle with the violence of his death. And that really touched me as I thought about that. And it's one of those things that as I think about Jesus, as I focus on this light, we read in Isaiah that there was a darkness, Isaiah chapter 9, and that this light was coming, for unto us a child is born. A Savior. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as a king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." The Lord, our righteousness. Before God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are righteous before him. He has placed you there. He has given us a place of dwelling with him. If it's something that you've not come to a place where you've accepted Christ as Savior, where you know him, you will see him in his wrath as judge, because he is coming to judge the earth. Something that I read this morning that just kind of spoke to my heart as I was reading it. In John chapter 15, verse 11. And it just kind of, for me, sums up the why question. Because let's face it, even though why questions can be very hard to answer, we all ask it. Not just my 2.5-year-old grandson. We all ask, why? But why, God? Why did Jesus have to come to the earth and die? Why? This is Jesus speaking in John chapter 15, verse 11. He says, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Wow. He came that his joy, he is in communion with the Father at all times. He is, until his death, has never known sin, never sinned himself. But he took the sin of the world upon himself and considered it joy, because he saw what was happening for us. He's put that joy in each of you, that your joy may be full. This Christmas season, are we going to live with the fullness of joy? We sing a lot about joy at Christmas time, don't we? We sing a lot about the joy of the world, joy to the world, right? But do we believe it? Is his joy in us that we may be full? And I just wanted to close with this quote from Stuart Briscoe that I found kind of interesting. It says, "The spirit of Christmas needs to be superseded by the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christmas is annual. The spirit of Christ is eternal. The spirit of Christmas is sentimental. The spirit of Christ is supernatural. The spirit of Christmas is a human product. The spirit of Christ is a divine person. That makes all the difference in the world." Father, we thank you so much that you saw fit to send a son, your only son, to die in our place. And as we celebrate this Christmas season, as we celebrate this time of year, we don't have to be told that Christmas is here. We hear it in the music. We see it in the stores. But yet, we often lose sight of why you came, Lord Jesus. And I just ask this morning that as you minister to our hearts, as you, Father, just dwell in us the names of Jesus, may you keep them before us, that we might know that joy that you put in us, Lord Jesus, and that it might be full to overflowing to all those around us, that we can truly sing joy to the world, that they would see the joy within us from our Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. We thank you for willingly coming to the earth, dying in our place, and taking the burden of sin upon yourself, that we could have forever access to you, your throne of grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.